Hello and welcome to our Easter service 2020. It's a unique year that we're having with our pandemic causing us to have home church for the whole month, but we're looking forward to everyone joining in together to have a wonderful Easter service. We've got some wonderful music for you, and I'm looking forward to sharing God's word with you. I've asked Jacqueline Neufeld to read our call to worship and start us in prayer.
All right, we're in Psalms 29. 1 through 2 and 10 through 11. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in his splendor of his holiness. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity just to come together as a church family. And we know that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are. So you're here with us. And we just want to thank you for sending your son to die for us. That is crazy amazing. I pray that that you would bless us all through Pastor Joel's message here, and that you would just give us peace in this time. In your name,
amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jacob.
Well, this morning I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. It's John's account of that first Easter morning, and I'd like to have you work your way through that chapter with me. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would empower your word right now to do its work inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 20, starting at verse 1, reads, "Early on that first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying." We'll pause there in the reading, and I think it's off to a great start. Imagine that first Easter morning. The disciples had watched Jesus get arrested. They had watched Jesus have a false trial. They had watched Jesus be beaten and scourged. They'd watched Jesus carry the part of the cross down through the town and up to the skull, the hill of Golgotha, where crucifixions were held. They watched Jesus nailed to that cross. They watched Jesus hung up in the air on that cross, and they watched Jesus for hours in agony on that cross. And then they watched Jesus die. They watched Jesus' body being taken down. They watched him being carried off and placed in a tomb. And then, for fear of the Jews, the Jewish leaders, they were in hiding. And then all of a sudden, early that Sunday morning, early that first day of the week, Mary Magdala comes with this news that Jesus' body is missing. So they run. Now, I think it's hilarious, don't you, that the author, John, doesn't want to list himself there. He doesn't say, "It was me, John, who outran Peter once again. I'm so much faster than him." He just kind of says, "The other disciple beat Peter by a long ways." But they both glanced inside. They didn't know the full story yet. They didn't know Scripture fully yet. They didn't understand from Scripture, it says, that Jesus had to rise. But it does say John saw and believed. And that's what we hope is true for each of us on this Easter. that we, like John and like the other disciples, eventually would see and believe that the tomb was empty, Jesus has risen. It goes on to say in verse 11, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. The angels asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said. I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking that he was the gardener, Mary said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned around. She turned towards him, cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." I love that scene. Mary Magdala was the woman that Jesus had cured of demon harassment a couple of years earlier. Mary Magdala was the woman that had a horrendous life that most people had written off. Mary Magdala was the one that Jesus had exercised his power and delivered her from the harassment, the lying, the deceiving, the accusing voices of the demons that had been attacking her for years. Jesus delivered Mary Magdala. And here I think it's so significant that when Mary still did not recognize Jesus, and we don't know exactly why his identity was still hidden from her, but when Jesus said her name, she knew it was him. Jesus called her name. My family and I have enjoyed watching the television series The Chosen for the past couple of days this week. It's a wonderfully done series depicting the life of Christ. Very biblical, very historical, and the first 8 episodes are now available. I encourage you to look at it. In one of the early episodes, it's the account of Jesus delivering Mary Magdala. And while it doesn't record it exactly in all its details there in the initial part of Jesus' interaction with her when he delivered her, the one way that the authors of this television show depicted Jesus ministering to Mary Magdala is by calling her name. See, Mary was ready to run away. Mary didn't know who Jesus was. But when Jesus called her name, she responded. And here, when Jesus called her name, she knew it was him. And faith erupted. And she called out, "Teacher." She called him the title of respect that she had been calling him for the last 3 years. Once again, I hope that, just like on that first Easter, you and I, on this Easter, experience a fresh sense of Jesus calling our name. You see, that's an important lesson that John wants us to understand. Earlier in his gospel, in John chapter 10, it's the account where Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd, or the gate of the sheepfold, or even the gatekeeper. And in that section of scripture, John chapter 10, verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Or in verse 3 of that chapter, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." God knows your name. Jesus Christ knows your name. John records this same truth in this last book that he wrote, the book of Revelation. In verse 5 of chapter 3, the words of Jesus are, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." See, the truth is that everyone who comes into an encounter with Christ, who is touched by Christ's grace, enters into an intimate dynamic, close, personal relationship with Jesus. It's not as if you are just some number in his great throng of people, but it's Jesus knowing you on a personal, close, intimate level. He knows your name. This Easter, listen for the voice of God calling your name. He's calling you to respond in faith in a new and rich and deep way. He's calling you to recognize him as he mouths with his lips your name. John chapter 20 continues on in its account of that first Easter morning. Verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them all the things that Jesus had said to her. Then Jesus appeared to his disciples. It says in verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, Peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said to them, Peace be with you. The first words you hear from a resurrected man are pretty important. Just as the last words a dying man says might at times be very important. Consider that the first words Jesus said to his disciples were, Peace be with you. Peace be with you. The Greek word is Irene. He most likely said the Aramaic or probably the Hebrew word shalom. We know it in English as peace, but it's a type of peace that is rich and bold. It traces its roots all the way back to the first chapter of the Bible, where the world was in chaos and darkness, and God acted, God spoke to bring order and to bring light, to bring shalom, to bring peace. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God establishing peace, contentment, wholeness, rightness, lightness. It's that word in all the depths of meaning that Jesus used to welcome, to greet, to say hello to his disciples. Peace be with you. See, it's more than just a how you doing, guys. It's more than just a casual greeting. There's significance to what Jesus had accomplished and was now declaring to his disciples. The question I have for us today is, this Easter, do we have peace? Do we have the peace of Christ? And I believe that no one can give peace like the resurrected Savior. Now, to understand what Jesus means by this, it's helpful to look just a few chapters back in John's Gospel. In chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, there's this long discourse of Jesus talking to his disciples, preparing them for his upcoming betrayal and arrest and false accusations and the false trial and eventually the cross itself. He's preparing them for his leaving. Jesus is preparing them for the tough times that are coming. And in this long discourse, he repeatedly talks about peace. He talks about peace. John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to them, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. How could they not have troubled hearts? The answer is that Jesus is the way. He's the way to the Father. He's the way to eternal life. He's the one that brought the truth through which the gospel has been communicated so that people could respond in faith and have a relationship with the Father. Jesus brings peace between God and those who were sinners. Jesus makes it possible for a person that has been in rebellion, has been turned away from God, has been going the other direction, has been estranged from God, to now be brought back to God. Jesus is the way to the Father, to reconciliation, to eternal life. Jesus is the way to peace. Now, at the end of John chapter 14, he picks this back up in verse 27. John 14, verse 27 reads, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." See, there's two kinds of peace that you can get from Jesus. The first is being made right with God. Now, the Apostle Paul picks this up and talks numerous times about peace with God. Consider what he says in this section of Scripture. Here we go. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Made right with God. Made at peace with God. Made at one with God. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we've been justified, made as if we had never sinned. We've been brought into a whole new relationship where we have been birthed and made spiritually alive, God's forever children. That's real peace. That's the peace that Christ declared on that first Easter morning and that first Easter evening when he said, "Shalom, peace I give to you." But there's another aspect of it. It's the peace of mind. It's the peace of heart. It's the peace of being able to look at a situation and not get all worked up about it. It's the peace that Christ can give. In John chapter 16, verse 33, towards the end of this discourse when Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples, John 16, verse 33, he says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You see, Jesus is declaring that we can have peace because we are in him. It's his peace, we get it from him, and we have it because we are in him, in this new connection, this new position of being in Christ. Even though there's trouble in the world, which the second verse goes on to say, we still have peace, knowing that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. You see, the world can only give peace that's temporal. The world tries to give a person peace by having a police force or a military force. Or the world might try to give a person peace by giving them health insurance or maybe a retirement account. And those things can help, and I'm glad for each one of them, but they're not going to give you peace when the world spins out of control. When there's viruses, when there's economic collapses, when there's estrangement in relationships, but God can. Jesus Christ came to bring peace in spite of circumstances. First, peace between you and God, and then you, peace inside, because you know for certain that you're in Christ's hand. Peace. It comes from God. It comes through Jesus Christ. It's a gift that comes as a result of us having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to pay attention to the last words of a dying man and the first words of a resurrected man. In John chapter 19, when John is depicting the crucifixion, he says the very last thing Jesus said before he breathed his last and gave up his life was, "It is finished. It is finished." Now, that term doesn't mean that his suffering was over. It doesn't mean that his agony on the cross was over. It was a term that actually referred to an account being finally paid off. It was what was written on a loan or on a debt paper. It was written there to communicate that this debt was completely fulfilled now. It is finished. The repayment has been accomplished. It is over. It is done. It has been accomplished. Jesus Christ said that right before his death. It is finished. And what he meant by that was that his payment for your sin was finally transacted. Throughout the Old Testament, there had been this sense that a Messiah was coming, one who would make things right, one who would restore peace. But it hadn't happened yet. But now Jesus Christ declared on the cross, it is finished. Peace has been established. The debt has been paid. It is finished. And then his first words after his resurrection to his disciples, peace I give to you. My peace. Jesus wants you to have peace this Easter, in spite of the chaos. Let's trust him. Let's trust him when we don't understand things. Let's trust him when the night is dark. Let's trust him when we're locked up in our rooms for fear of the authorities. Let's trust him. Let's trust him when we're not sure why we're running and why we're seeing an empty tomb. Let's trust him when we're hearing rumors about Mary seeing Jesus. Let's trust him. Let's trust him when we hear Mary depicting that Jesus called her name. Let's trust him. Let's trust him that on this Easter, the empty tomb means that Jesus has won. He's won for you. He's won for me. And no matter what happens, no matter the uncertainties that swirl around, we know we can be secure in Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this first Easter account. We thank you that you spoke to Mary and lovingly called her name and invited her to recognize you for who you really are. We thank you, Lord, for appearing to the disciples locked up in their room and there declared peace, shalom. We thank you, Lord, that the peace that you bring is something so much greater than the world could ever offer to us. We thank you that you purchased our redemption. We thank you that you are giving us the ability now to know we are yours, to be secure in your hand, that nothing can take us away from our eternal relationship with you. So Lord, help us. Help us this Easter to boldly walk ahead, to boldly trust you, and to believe that you have our best ahead of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One more verse I want to give you as we close this service today. It's from Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul picks up this theme in his exhortation to his followers, to the church in Philippi, is this: rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's God's truth for you today on this Easter. God bless you.